Colossians chapter 1. Also, if you need a pencil, we encourage you to raise your hand. They'll give you a pencil for keeping notes and all. We had a hand right down front here that we might have missed, guys. Right about, did you need something? Okay, I thought I saw a hand. There you go. Okay, want to make sure everybody has their... Okay, I see. Oh, you be good now. Okay. You guys are a blessing to travel with. Even we tease each other, huh? Good stuff, good stuff. Well, our Bibles are passed out. Hopefully we're all turned to Colossians chapter 1 that we might see what God would speak to us about this morning. Colossians 1, we're actually going to jump in at verse 24 to set the stage. So go to this letter of Paul's to the Colossians, go to chapter 1 and go to verse 24. Where Paul now writes, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's not a newsflash to you to simply begin by saying there are so many crazy teachings about Jesus out there today. So many of the New Age systems of thinking, the various cults, some of those who would come around your door and all, just holding forward all these different takes, these views upon Jesus. So many different gospels, so to speak, being put forward. But what's true for today was also true for Paul's day. It was not any different back then. Paul is writing this letter to the church there, to the Colossians, partly for the purpose of combating some of the heresies that had already begun to pop up even in that early church. There were a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers followed around behind Paul. After he would leave, they would come into the area. And they would teach that what Paul was teaching about the cross and all, what Jesus on the cross, was not quite enough to be saved. Yes, it had its place, but you also need to come under the Jewish law. You need to try to fulfill the commandments and all. You need to be circumcised and go through their rituals and all. They said, in essence, that it was the cross plus works. There are groups, of course, who say that today. Those who come around to your doorstep, they would often put forward that very idea. Well, it's not just your Bible. It's not just the cross. You need something else. Well, Paul steadfastly resisted that, of course. There were another group called the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics, they got their name from kenosis. It's a Greek word meaning knowledge, because they had the belief that only certain people could know God. And you could only know God if you went through their secret rituals, their particular religious ceremonies and all. They had the only take, and so only certain people could really know God, and you had to go through their way. We see them coming around to our doors at the marketplace also. Point is, there were heresies then, heresies today. But it wasn't a religious system of belief. It wasn't some strategy of how you could work for God in a more effective way. It wasn't some New Age or man-made philosophy that changed that Pharisee Saul into that servant apostle Paul. That which got hold of Paul on the Damascus Road that day was not a new religious system, but it was a person, if you allow me to use that word. A person with a capital P. It was none other than the person of God the Son, who got hold of Paul that day. And what's true for Paul is true for each person who's truly born again. We don't come into a place of relationship, fellowship with God through just some kind of religious system or something like that. But there must be an encounter with, a receiving of, an entrance of into your life of God, Jesus. Someone has said of the letter to the Colossians, quote, Paul does not preach here a system nor a philosophy, but a person, Jesus Christ, end quote. As we come to our focus for this morning, we're going to find that Paul is sharing how amazing he finds it that he gets to now proclaim that which had been a mystery. What's he mean by that? What is this mystery? Well, the answer to that we're going to look at in just a moment, but it's an answer, of course, that applies to every believer. An answer that, as we understand it, it will stun us, it should thrill us, and in short, bless our socks right off us. See, it's a mystery that when we understand what's being said, it's a mystery that results in a hope. The only real hope there is. How this world hungers for hope. People clamor for, cry out for, will grab on to anything that seems to hold forward some hope. I just wish I knew if there was some hope so that I could really lean on and know that it'll be okay. But here, God shows us where the only real hope abides. Look at verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have hope this morning? Don't answer out loud, of course, but let the Lord speak to you. Do you really have a sense of hope? Again, not as the world says, well, I hope so, meaning you have some kind of vague sense of what you're hoping for, you're wishing for, will come to pass. But do you have a real hope, a true and living hope, an assurance, if you will? What is it that you're hoping in? A lot of things competing for that in your life. What are you really hoping in? Who are you hoping in? What is our hope of glory? Our text this morning tells us, and it's what I've called our time together this morning. It says, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, as we've gathered together this morning, Lord, thank you that in you we find hope, true and living and real hope. Father, there are those things that we hunger for, down deep, really need love, forgiveness, peace, purpose, and hope. And Father, we do see a world clamoring for those things, and we do see so many things held forward as the answers to that, and yet all of it sinking sand. Nothing around us will really meet that down deep need of our soul. But then you have reached down. You've made known to us your great love. You've made known to us that there's a place of forgiveness and peace. There is one in whom we can have true and living hope. Lord, don't let any one of us come short of that. And for those who by your mercy have drawn us to that, help us, Lord. Let us not ever take this for granted, but will you in a fresh way now stir us, cause us to be comforted by it, encouraged by it, challenged by it. The awesome, awesome hope. That truth that it's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. And you've done this, and so we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 24 through 26, I began there to simply allow the Lord, through Paul here, to set the context for us. Paul begins this particular paragraph here by letting us know, reminding us that he had a calling upon his life. His encounter with the person of the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, as he encountered Jesus, it placed upon his life a calling. Verse 25, He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. So Paul says, God has given me this calling. Well, what was his calling? Well, he describes it here, as well as other places, as to declare a mystery. Look at verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. This mystery is used here not like we tend to use it today. It's not speaking about a whodunit novel or something like that. And Scripture, the term mystery, as I've said, Paul uses it a number of times in his writings, but the term mystery in Scripture means a truth that up until now had not been revealed, but now was being revealed. God was now manifesting, proclaiming, put forward, revealing something that up till now hadn't been revealed. Well, what is the mystery that Paul is speaking about? Well, he's spoken about this already in the book of Ephesians. You can look at that later. It's a good description there in chapter 3. But basically, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says it this way. He says, the mystery is this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That God loved the Gentiles as well as Jews was not a mystery. The Old Testament already talked about that. But the Jews had come to a place of feeling like, well, still, we are the promised, you know, we are the chosen people. God has given his word and all through us. And so they'd come to view Gentiles basically as dogs. Well, Paul came along and said, God has revealed to me that he's not a respecter of persons, that God loves Jew and Gentile alike. Well, as Paul declared that, it went over like a lead balloon with the Jews. And they persecuted him and sought to kill him. And yet Paul's saying, what good news it is, and it is, that it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter your income level, your intelligence level. It doesn't matter how cute you are or lack thereof. It doesn't matter to God. All are equal. All are equally loved by him. He's reaching out to all, calling all. Anyone is a candidate to receive Christ as Savior. And so that's the message. That's the same idea here, that God's making it known. But having set the stage, now we come to that which I believe we're to camp on, the verse we're to focus on, and it is awesome stuff. Verse 27. To them. To who? He just said, his saints. What are saints? In the Bible, saints are not people who a group of people got together and voted that they're the super spiritual ones, so therefore we'll call them saints. No, saints is simply a biblical term for anybody who's received Christ as Savior. It means you're now a set apart one. You're now in the family of God. All believers, all followers of Christ, all who've received Christ as Savior are saints. Well, God says here to them, to the saints, God willed to make known. Believer, there's something God wants you to know. He has willed this. He desires to make known to you something. He knows that you need hope. And there's one place that is found. And so he wills, he desires to make this known. What is it? That it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Leave your Bible ribbon right there or your bulletin or something, and turn to the left now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. So you're going to go to the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. Go to the 24th chapter, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. The occasion is this. It is the Sunday after the crucifixion of Jesus. There are two men leaving Jerusalem, making their way to their home in a village called Emmaus. And so let's pick the story up there. We're in Luke 24, 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So the setting is this: these two men making their way home to Emmaus, thinking about the events that had recently happened and all there in Jerusalem, are joined by one who they at first do not recognize who he is. It tells us their eyes were restrained. They don't recognize him. But it's Jesus, and he comes up beside them, and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about as you walk along here?" He'd been listening in on their conversation, and he walked beside them now, and he goes, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" And he says, "And are sad." Their countenance, their discussion revealed that they were sad. So he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they go, "Well, are you kidding me? Are you the only stranger around here who doesn't know about this? All the things that have been going on?" And Jesus says, "Well, what things?" And they begin to share with him what had them sad. What you have here are two people whose hopes had become disillusioned. Their hopes were dashed. Why? Go to verse 21. It tells us why they are so sad. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." The King James Version translates that as them saying, "We trusted that it had been he." Your New International Version puts it past tense: "We had hoped that it would be he." They're struggling, disillusioned, sad. Why? Because their hopes had not come about. You see, their hope was rooted on their take on things. How they thought it was going to go. Of how they thought God should work. We had hoped that he was going to set us free from these Romans, the tyranny of the Romans, and redeem Israel, meaning set up his government now and all. We had hoped that that's how he was going to do things. But it hasn't happened. And they crucified him, and now this tomb's empty, but we don't know what's going on. See, because their hope was rooted in their take, their interpretation, they suffered disappointment. Their hope was rooted in, based upon, inaccurate understanding of him. They listened to the teachers who'd said the Messiah would be a certain way, but they left out the suffering he'd have to go through first. They left out all those applications where he had to be the suffering Messiah first before he'd be the victorious conquering one. This morning, what do you trust in? Who do you trust in? See, they had a lot of people telling them of what the Messiah would be about and how he'd work and how things were going to go. And today it's the same thing. A lot of people saying, giving you their take on God, Jesus, the Bible. But it is so important that we be careful. You see, if your hope isn't anything or anybody other than Jesus and a complete biblical view of Jesus, then it will fail you. See, if you would ask Cleopas and his friend that day on the road, "Who do you trust in? Where is your hope?" They would have said, "It's in Jesus." And you stop there, you go, "Well, great, then they're going to be okay." But what was their hope in? Of their view of Jesus based on inaccurate understanding of him. Inaccurate, incomplete understanding of the Word of God. Well, they had a view of Jesus, but it wasn't accurate. So what does Jesus do about that? Let's look at verse 25. Then he said to them, well, you know, any view of me is fine. As long as you got a little bit of hope, doesn't matter what it's anchored in. Hope you make it. But your translation doesn't say that. What's Jesus say to them? Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Genesis 1:1 and on, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Concerning who? Himself. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And it's got to be the Christ of the Bible. So he began to teach them all the scriptures, the complete and accurate take on himself. Because he's setting their hope on what? Concerning himself, it says. It doesn't say, and he taught all these things concerning a religious system of belief, or a way that you might work and be good enough, or anything like that. No, he's taught all these things, showed them these things, all these things concerning himself. It's got to be an accurate take on the Word of God. And he brings them to a complete understanding of himself as his Word reveals him to be. Look at verse 32. Later on, as they're reflecting on this, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? It is crucial. We must know Jesus as he reveals himself to us, as the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us through the Word of God. Jesus said to a group of religious leaders one day, he said, you search the Scriptures and think that in them you have life. But it's they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. Oh, you've got the intellectual part down pretty good. And you study them and study them. But the whole reason God gave his Word is so we could know the God of the Word. We have the Word of God that we might know, personally know, the author of the Word of God. But it's got to be upon how he reveals himself to be. The whole Word of God. That's why we emphasize around here, going through the whole Word of God. All the Word of God, nothing but the Word of God. So we get the whole counsel. We get the complete take. So many out there will say to you, well, it's not enough. You got to this, you got to add, take away. Let me tell you my take on it. Be careful. Same was going on then as today. And Paul said, your hope is Christ in you. It's a person. The person of God, the Son, in you. That's your hope. And all this is meant that we might know all about him and all. Be careful. I'll go back to Colossians passage now. So he taught them about himself, that they would see him, that they might know him. You say your hope is in him, but is it an accurate take? Not a slanted view, not something you want him to be for you. Not what some people trot out so many views of Jesus, you hardly can recognize him. You know, all the New Age takes on him and the feel-good takes on him and everything else. But time and again, we counsel with and meet with people whose hopes are dashed because they'll say, well, I thought, and then they recount something somebody said. Some groups take on things instead of what God reveals about himself and who he really is. What's our hope of glory? It's Christ in you. God's call is hope in him. Anything less will fail us. Don't hope in your money. Don't hope in the economy. Don't hope in America. Don't hope in man. Don't hope in intellectual systems or anything like that. Don't hope in pleasure. Don't hope in your works. Don't place your hope ultimately in just the fact that you attend the Bible study. Is that study growing you in your relationship with the person of Jesus? It's hope rooted in Him in you. Remember, there's this mystery here, verse 27. What are the riches of the glory? Paul wants to make sure we understand that, oh, there's so much in this if we're in Him. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? And again, what was that mystery? Christ in you. And not just Jew and Gentile. See, we've heard that so much. We're used to it. We don't kind of have that division in our society, per se, going on. So you may or may not get the gist of that. So again, go back to this, the basic concept, that the idea is God chooses to take up personal residence in anybody who will simply ask Him, who will cry out, who will open the door of their heart, recognizing they're a sinner, asking God to forgive them and come on in. He takes you up on the offer. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, any of those things, it's Christ in you. Now, I guess I can't speak about you. Some of you I know better than others. But when I just think about myself, how awesome that is. That should stun us. Think of what you're really like. Think of what you're like before God got hold of you. Do you need to go that far back? Think of yourself now. Think of our natural tendencies. What are you saying about me, Pastor? That you're a sinner like me. And that we all have those things we thought, did, etc. And they're not pretty. Things we've done to others or whatever. And yet, God, you would choose to forgive me and love me and come into me. Christ in you. Put your name in there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. In me? See, that would stun them in that culture, and it should stun us today. The author Elizabeth Elliot once said of this text, Christ in you, the hope of glory. She said, I don't know of any more incredible truth in the Bible than that one, end quote. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One commentator put it this way, it is a present reality, a pledge of eternal recompense, and a great incentive to diligent service. Christ in you gives you a hope today, a true and living hope, a hope for the future, the glory that's yet to be revealed and that we'll get to share with the Lord and all, be home with Him. And of course, the hope it gives us now as we travel this life and the motivation it is to us. Kenneth Wiest, a great Bible scholar, says, quote, the Christian life is not primarily a system of ethics to be obeyed, for which obedience there is supplied both the desire and power. It is a person living his life in and through another person, Christ in you, the hope of glory. End quote. God living in and through you and me, believer. Glory now, glory then. Glory to God forever. Look at verse 27 with me some more. Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. The world uses the word hope like, well, I hope so. It means some kind of vague wish that they're just going to see if it all turns out that way. That's not the hope here. A sure and settled assurance. The confidence based upon God. Christ in you is the hope of glory, not religion in you, not churchianity in you, not your church attendance in you, not just your Bible study. Do those places, things have their place? Of course. But it's not your Christian CDs in you, your Christian fellowship in you. All those things, again, have their place. But that's not our hope. It's not good works in you. Certainly not your good will outweigh the bad or something. You're basically a good person in you. That's not our hope. That's not our salvation. It's not some belief system in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you. Not to visit you when you're good, but to dwell in you, indwelling 24/7. That is the hope of glory. A sure, settled confidence. Hope of glory there means that. It's a confidence of glory because of who dwells in us. Now look at verse 28 with me. Paul now says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say, therefore, is our message? Don't get into endless doctrinal debates and all these theological discussions with people who don't know the Lord. You've got God. You've got Jesus in you. Just hold Him forward. Because you can know that if they haven't opened their heart to Him, they don't. And you can intellectually debate someone all day long. Now, true, the Bible says, come, let us reason together, and we're to study the Word of God and all. But too often that's where we stay at, these intellectual debates and all. But what did Paul say was his message? What did he preach? Not just some religious system. He'd been there and done that. He'd been part of religious systems. No, he'd been touched by the person of Jesus. He now belonged to the Lord. The Lord had moved into Paul. So he says, Him we preach. What's his message? Jesus. Him, Jesus, we preach. Same for us. Jesus is our message. Yes, and of course, all that He did for us on the cross, who He is, what He offers, what His entrance into our life means, all those things. But too often, it can be approached as simply a belief system and stop there, as some kind of intellectual assent to it. When it is, instead, it's a opening of our lives to the person of God. It's the receiving of Him and Him indwelling us. Jesus is our message. We preach a person. Again, not just a what, but a who. Him, Jesus, we preach. The gospel is a personal proclamation. It's always been that. God calling you personally, individually. Each one must come to the Lord personally and individually. So He sets before us the offer of a personal relationship, a personal fellowship with Him. God offers to indwell. And if you have received Jesus in your heart, not just mentally agreed to it, but heart surrendered, please come in. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please, here's my life. He comes in and He indwells you, believer, and has brought along with Him many things, the riches of His glory, and one of those, hope. True and living hope. So, we preach a personal proclamation. We hold forward a personal provision. It says here, Paul preached, he warned, he teaches, he says, what? That he may present. He wants to present every man perfect. In the Bible, that's the word that means mature or complete. When he gets home, he wants us to be able to present us as having arrived finally. And how does that take place? In Christ Jesus. Him in us and us in Him. That's how this whole process works. How do I make sure that He's in me? By asking Him in. Only way you can know that you're in Him is if He's in you. And that comes by personally taking that time to invite Him in, cry out to Him. So there's a provision. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior, Paul's saying. Not just a way of thinking or believing. It's the person of Jesus who's the Messiah. A lot of other belief systems out there, the way of looking at things and all, they're just man's structures of thinking or organizing beliefs and all, where God comes along and says, no, it's not about that. It's about Me, He says. It's about Me loving you and coming inside of you if you'll but ask Me to. So there's a provision. He is our proclamation. He is our provision. And He's our possession. And we are His, is the idea. I am His. and He is mine. Personal. Again, it's in the person. It's not a system of belief only. It's a person, the person of Jesus. Basically, Him we preach. Paul, in this context, is saying we preach a hope. He says that we may present you. So again, that's future focused. As complete. Well, how will that occur? In Christ Jesus. So we have this hope. We will be there. And we'll have arrived and will be changed and transformed. It is sure. It's a sure thing. It's a living hope. How? If we are in Jesus and He is in us. So it comes down to that. Are you in Christ? You are if you've received Him into you. If you have called upon Him, cried out to Him, surrendered your life to Him. That's the only way to have this hope. There is no hope outside of Jesus. Don't be duped by the lies and the false teachings that are out there. They come around to our door on their bicycles or with their pamphlets. They catch us at the malls and the parking lots. They come on the TV. You know the groups. There are also those that come along and simply put forward the feel-good messages or the New Age system of thinkings and all. But there's no real hope in it because Jesus isn't in it. Not the Jesus who gives hope, gives life, gives forgiveness. The message was put forward. It hasn't changed. It doesn't need to be changed. It's the good news then. It's the good news now. Don't be duped by something other. But remember, our hope is in Christ, and it must be an accurate, truly biblical view of Him and His ways. Not what you filtered Him out to be, and not what somebody else has said necessarily. Check it out and see if those things are so, and make it a complete take on Him, so to speak. But how awesome this mystery that's been revealed now. God available to every single person who will but receive Him. Have you done it? You must do it. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They would love to pray with you and make that decision today. That you would open your heart and receive Him. It's the only way to have your sins forgiven. Only way to go to heaven. Only way to know this hope. You must by faith cast all upon Him. But if you've done that, then know this, believer. You are the container of the greatest hope there is. The only real hope there is. A true and living hope. A hope that's settled. A hope that's sure. So, if you have, rest in it. Rest in the true and living hope. Rejoice in the hope. And share the hope. Scripture tells us to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Why does hope lie within you? Because Jesus is within you. Not just because, well, I know, put the word forward, why Jesus had to die and all, but don't stop there. Why is there hope in us? Because Jesus is in you, believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to invite Tim on up. As Tim comes up, we're going to, again, I encourage you to get prayer. If you need it this morning, there'll be prayer partners available. Where are you at with all this? Just giving our team a chance to settle in up here and let us all think about this for a moment. That's Tim and Casey, you'll see. Casey has joined us also up here. As they come up to close in song together, where's your hope lie? Are you His? Make sure you are. If you are, then rejoice. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, as we kind of wrap up this time now, Lord, as we head off into our days, off into all that